as some have said before, we're in a tight spot. And we have been given an excellent topic to teach on this conference that we have this year, probably the one I've been most excited about in quite a while, several years anyways. And I got to admit, a lot of my excitement was a little selfish. I've been really looking forward to hearing Kevin and Bob and Gene teach, and being able to sit here a couple of times a year is about all I get to sit and let somebody else share and teach the Word of God, and I just get to absorb, and that's a wonderful thing. I know it is for Bob and Gene as well and Kevin, and I'm already feel like I've been fed and we could all go home, but then I know there's more yet and challenges. I hope my toes aren't the only one that's been stepped on today and last night. But that's a good thing. So I've mentioned this maybe before to you, heck, I don't remember, but at home a lot, we often have an incorrect perspective. We think when somebody steps on my toes or offends my sensibility sometimes, it's always a bad thing. But if it's the Word of God that's doing it and it's being presented in a way to teach us so as to train us that, which is the purpose God gives us, these kind of tough things he tells us in here some places. Principles even of truth that cause us to ask questions that sometimes step on our toes when we really honestly answer the question in our own life. But that's an opportunity with a capital O, because all it shows us is an area where we can become more like Christ, an area where adjustments can be made or need to be made. And if we're unwilling to do that, or if that irritates us when we have to do that, the honest answer is we're really not all that concerned about being what Christ wants us to be. We're really not that concerned about being servants of the King. We're more concerned about being what we've always determined that we want to be. So with those sayings, I would like to just thank everybody for giving it, making it possible for us all to be here, and let's open with a quick word of prayer. Our gracious Father, we are so very thankful that we have the freedom in this nation still to gather together here today freely and without threat of our lives, to fellowship around Scripture, around our servant and our Savior Jesus Christ, the greatest servant that ever walked the face of the earth, and yet he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the greatest leader that ever walked the face of this earth, that showed us the greatest way to be that servant leader. Father, I thank you that you've used so many different people to make this possible and to direct our paths to be here and make the provisions necessary for each of us to be here today. Just ask that God the Holy Spirit would work in each one of us here, that you would teach us now things that affect our own lives, that are pertinent to our own situations. Help these things to challenge us, not discourage us, but to challenge and motivate us to be a better servant of our Lord and Savior, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Father, we praise you and thank you in his name. Amen. Okay, going through Joshua, looking at Joshua, the theme verse that's been mentioned many times already so far, and you find it in your little bulletins and stuff. Good theme came out of that, being strong leaders in a troubled world, because he talks about, and Kevin, I thought, did an excellent job presenting to us the challenge of decision-making, the choice. Who are you serving? We all have gods. Everybody in this room has gods. Sometimes it's Jesus Christ. And that's just the facts, because that's true in my own life. Because there's times, different times of different parts of each day or different days that I actually give more worship and more honor to something else in this world besides Jesus Christ. And at that moment, that thing has become something that replaced Jesus Christ as number one. It's been some sort of an idol, or you might call it a god in that sense. Not that it's nothing is equal to Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that. There's one true God, Jesus Christ. There's one true King that we ought to be worshiping. But sometimes we misunderstand worship and we think if we're not singing and praising or bowing down, we're not worshiping. The fact of the matter is our actions prove it. No matter what our mouth wants to say, our actions really prove where our heart's at. Priorities in life are determined by our actions. I mean, they're shown out, they're proved out, not only to God, but to the world around us. What is the top priority in your life? Those that are really looking and paying attention can see. Sometimes makes me kind of want to hide. But the reality of it is, we have been given everything necessary. The question is, are we learning what those things are and are we applying them? And I thought Bob did a great job as well, and I'm going to be quoting from both of these men a couple of things or referring back to them, and I'm going to steal a few things because they fits really well with my study. To be honest with you, and those of you that have heard me teach before, usually God puts into me in my little simple mind, you know, who, what, when, why, and how, and that kind of stuff. Okay, what's the problem, or what's going on, or what do we need to say, and then how do we do it? Because I've always been kind of sort of inquisitive or whatever you want to call it. If somebody tells me we need to do this or this is what you got to do, well, how? If we don't know how to do it, all we know is what to do, then it still don't get done. So where's the success in that? There is no victory in that. But this time, I don't have a lot of hows. I don't have a lot of principles and steps of here's what we can do. But God is faithful because he just provided quite a few of those last night and this morning from Kevin and Bob. And I'm going to make reference to a couple of those principles that were talked about earlier that Bob shared. And I'm going to do the same thing Bob did. I'm going to steal what's good. Because every principle that's truth, that fits with God's truth, ultimately come from him. Whether somebody writes it in a fictitious story, the Lord of the Rings presents biblical truths. It's not a biblical movie, but it doesn't matter. Everybody who has truth, God is the only source of truth, and presents it or teaches it to people some way in a song or a movie or a class, ultimately stole it from God. And that's all we should do, steal the best and leave the rest, right? So some things are worth stealing, and spiritual nuggets of truth are always worth stealing. So why is the United States specifically, but in the rest of the world, in so much turmoil? Why do we see the United States going in the direction it's going in our culture and in our specific country? And the reality is it's a lack of leadership. Good, godly, spiritual leadership. Some of you probably think I'm talking about the government. But I'm not talking about the government. The government ain't always the solution, like it's easy for us to criticize all the Americans want the government to do everything. Well, guess what? Us Christians are those people we're sometimes pointing the fingers at, because we want the government to do everything too. We may not want the government to give me a welfare check, and we make fun of the people and judge the people that want the government to give them a welfare check so they cannot do anything. We Christians also have that same perspective, and we don't realize it because we want the government to do the spiritual work in this country. That is not what Scripture teaches. It's not the government's responsibility to make disciples of Jesus Christ. If we could put in a great spiritual, godly, Bible-believing, Bible-understanding, good leader that fits some of the principles that we have seen and fits some of the examples that we have seen in Scripture as godly men and leaders in different times, if we could get that guy and put that guy in the White House in the United States of America, he wouldn't solve all of the problems in this country. Not that I don't desire to have a more correct and godly leader than what we have seen, at least in my lifetime, you know, and as of recently and stuff, but it ain't all Obama's fault. What I'm saying is, if that leader could be put in there, could he make disciples of Jesus Christ? Could he legislate and make that happen? No. Who does God say that's the responsibility of? Me. I'm the one that has some of the blame for this nation being in the state that it's in. Because I have not been the spiritual leader in different areas of my life that I could have been, should have been. Didn't just start recently with my generation, but it's easy. Well, it was that generation before. It's always so easy to point the finger at somebody else. That never gets the job done. That never affects change. What affects change is looking in the mirror and seeing, as some of the people, the men that have already been brought up, seeing from a godly perspective, how does God want to use me and what part does he want me to play to affect the change? But a country is made up of communities. you know, states and then smaller counties and then communities and counties, and communities are made up of families and families are made up of people. I'm going to focus a little bit. That's where I'm going, is I'm going to start looking at the family, and then I'm going to start looking at church, and I'm going to start looking at personal leadership. So three areas of leadership we're going to look at is in the family and in the church, and then my own personal leadership. A lot of Kevin and Bob both brought out some good principles about our own personal responsibilities of leadership. And that we'll look at has nothing to do with being a pastor or being a husband or being a boss at a work or anything like that. Young people going to high school, going to grade school, they have an opportunity and a responsibility to be leaders. There's an aspect of that servant leader that they are to be as well. Sometimes we use the word example. So we're going to look at that in the issue of discipleship. So we ought to be careful who we blame, because incorrectly placing the blame or slash the responsibility on somebody else isn't the dangerous part. The most dangerous part is not the fact that we're wanting or placing that on them. The most dangerous part is we are abrogating it from ourselves. We are unwilling to bear up under a responsibility that God has given us. If I am unwilling to do that, I will not be able to have victory in the areas that God has called me to be victorious. I will not be able to fulfill the responsibilities that God has called me to fulfill. Therefore, the race that God has for me to run in my life, the specific area of ministry that God has called me to do, will be unaccomplished. Different aspects of it may be accomplished by other people stepping up to the plate, but parts of it will not be done because that was a part that I was supposed to do. So that's why I say be careful who we blame. What kind of leader are you? It's easy to see what kind of leader my pastor is, what kind of leader my husband is, what kind of leader my parents are, what kind of leader my boss is, what kind of leader my county commissioners are, my governor, the mayor, or the president. It's really easy to do that. We always talk about armchair quarterbacks and such. But the reality of it is, we ought to ask ourselves the question, what kind of leader are we? And I hope to be able to be helpful and make some challenges. The next question is, what kind of follower are you? What kind of a follower am I? Because good leaders aren't born. Good leaders are trained. And you know what the best training for leadership is? Learning to be a good follower. One of the best movies I know about, and I haven't watched it for a while, and I don't have a photographic, almost movie memory like some of you do. And, of course, I don't watch a lot of movies, and I don't watch them a lot of times, so maybe that's part of it. But We Were Soldiers with Mel Gibson. It's a bloody movie. There are some really good principles in there on how to lead that you can see from the character of Mel Gibson. I even forget the colonel's name, the guy in real life that he's representing in that movie. But watch Sam Elliott's character in that movie. There's some good principles on how to follow a leader as well. And Sam, I don't even remember the rank. It's been several years since I've seen the movie. But there's a lot of principles in that movie about leadership and following good leadership to accomplish the mission, and each man doing its part, and each man knowing where their part is and being a good follower. A good leader has always learned to be a good follower first. All the people that we have seen so far, when he talked about Abraham last night, we know from looking back and going back clear back to earlier in the book of Genesis, starting looking at chapter 12, Abraham had already chosen to follow the Lord. He had already chosen to live by faith, to answer God's call, and to walk by faith. He had already learned that. He had followed the Lord, and when he did the things that he did, that was a result of him actually having already chosen to live by faith, to make decisions based on faith, not by sight, to make decisions based on what God says, not what makes sense to me. We have a hard time with that. And Kevin presented some of this last night about, you know, we want it to make sense to us, and if it don't, it certainly can't be God's will if it don't make sense to me. Scripture kind of teaches the other way around, sort of. If it makes sense to you and it's all what you've always thought it should be and will be and ought to be and everything else, it may not be God's will. Maybe your will, but it may not be God's will. We need to consider that. It doesn't always make total confusing, no sense to us what God's plan and His will is, but we need to be careful that we don't outplan God. Plan so rigidly that we actually get so rigid and by our own desires to accomplish and not fail, and we actually end up missing the direction and leading of God to change that and to take us where He will. So we need to be a good follower. Of course, following comes from Jesus Christ in the sense of He is the ultimate that we are to follow. If we are not followers, good followers of Christ, we won't be good leaders in our home, in our schools, in our families, in our jobs, in our churches. So, but you can't just say, well, bear with me here. I need a few years. Give me 10 years to learn how to follow Jesus, and then I'll help. I'll be a leader for you. It don't work that way. Ask a father or a mother in here. It don't work that way. You don't get to say, whoa, we got a baby. Wow, holy cow, what are we going to do? On hold, just pause for a few years. Let us figure this out. It don't work that way. It don't work that way in a church. Those of you that know, step into a pastor of a church. It doesn't work that way in a job either. But some of those things like military and like jobs, the owner of the company or the CEO doesn't, they don't promote people in the military. They don't promote people in businesses. Good leadership doesn't promote people who haven't learned how to follow and become good leaders and are not capable of doing those things. But it takes a good leader to get there. So it's a process of life. We're learning to be good followers of Christ every single day, and hopefully you'll never quit learning that. If you do, if you quit seeking to know that, and you quit seeking to be a better follower, a better disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the day there's no more victory. That's the day defeat has come in your life. And you'll stay there until you choose to keep going. So we're going to continue to learn how to follow Christ till the day I die. And yet, you still may be given positions of leadership. If you've chosen to be a husband, you've already chosen a role of leadership, whether you realize it or not. If you've chosen to be parents, both mother and father have chosen a role of leadership, whether we realize it or not. The reality of it is, when I put my faith in Jesus Christ and became a child of God, became a soldier of the King, however you want to describe it, I actually took on a mantle or a role of leadership, and I didn't even know it. Probably a good thing nobody told me that day. I might have considered twice if I understood what it was all about, the responsibilities that go with that. But it's actually an amazing privilege and opportunity, because it can seem sort of overwhelming when we realize all the great responsibility God has given us, but you realize one thing. God has provided all the things necessary to bear up under that responsibility, and not just to bear up under it and bumble your way through it, but to do it honorably, to bring glory to Jesus Christ in the process of doing it. We just have to be willing to learn them. And then, one of the statements, I already forgot the names of the two people in Bob's story, but one of the statements he made is, you can learn these things and you can hear them all day long till the cows come home, but if you do not choose to be self-disciplined and add diligence to do those things, to apply these things, they will not have value in your life. There will be no victory from knowing strategies of war that you've never learned or trained in and ever chosen to implement. So, essentially, there's two basic reasons when we're talking about leadership and the leading and the following, and basically an authority relationship. But I know a lot of people get all sideways and out of balance and about the word authority. Reality of it is, though, we're under the authority of Jesus Christ. We're all either under authority, we're in positions of authority. Those of us in positions of authority are still under authority, because there's nobody in this room that's not under the authority of Jesus Christ. Ultimately. So life is about relationship to authority. I'm driving down the road and there's law enforcement officers, and depending on how I drive, and there's all these relationships, leading and following and things, jurisdictions, all this stuff. But the reality of it is, we can have incorrect leading. A failure to lead causes defeat in that given situation. We can also have good leadership, and a failure to follow could still end up in defeat in that particular situation. So, things we need to think about, because these apply to everyone in this room, as I said. There's three specific areas that I want to deal with, and we're going to deal with different roles. I don't know what a better word is to use than roles. So, like in the marriage, you have different roles. You have a husband and wife. in a family, you have different roles. Mom, mother, father, children. In a workplace, you have different roles. Different positions of authority and roles to play within that workplace environment. In a church, same thing, have different roles. In our relationship to the civil authorities that we live in, and in, you know, law enforcement or the local governing authorities, there's different roles to play. Different roles doesn't mean different value in God's eyes. Doesn't mean unequal value, like a husband and a wife. It means God give a different role or a different job to do, both equally important and valuable, just different roles to play. If I fail to play the role, and I don't mean play, I mean step in and actually fulfill the role that God has called me to do as a husband, it will have a negative effect on my wife. She can have a negative effect on me and our marriage. I can have a negative effect on her and our marriage by choosing to fail in doing that which God has called me to do. We're going to look at family. With regard to family, I'd just like to look at a couple of things. Obviously, I want to look at marriage for just a minute. And I'm not going to bring any great new passages to you. To be honest with you, I don't have a lot of scriptures to go through this time. It was refreshing to hear Bob wasn't going to, you know, I wouldn't be the only one that wasn't just going to spend all my, you know, a lot of time reading through scriptures. Not that that's wrong. It's very good. But just some challenges to think about that God has really impressed upon me. And, you know, the husband, I want to talk to the husband first. I are one of those, so I can understand this. It's speaking to me too. First thing I want to say about these leadership roles is they're a servant leader, not a boss. None of the roles that we're going to talk about of leadership are boss man. I be the boss man, you be the bossed around. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what Scripture talks about. Because with authority comes great responsibility. That's a principle that should never be forgotten by anybody anywhere. Those who desire and seek out the authority generally are the ones who have no concern about bearing up under the responsibility, or certainly doing it well, taking it seriously. So we have this great responsibility given to us. He has given us husbands the responsibility to be a spiritual leader for our husband and wife team. We're a team now. It's not, I be the boss, the leader, you be the follower. In that sense of, we're not really a team, I'm like the lead dog and you're like the hind dog and we're just like two dogs going down the road. That's not what it's about. We're a team. In the spiritual battle, when we look at some of Paul's examples, there's so many different examples in Scripture that it helps people, simple-minded people like me and maybe some of you, we can understand principles of truth that he teaches us through the examples and the stories, and like Bob's stories, Kevin's stories, those stories taught us biblical truth. So a soldier. My wife and I are a team. We're spiritual soldiers together in a team. The smallest team I know of in the military is a squad. Usually 8 to 10 soldiers with a squad leader. He's not the commander-in-chief. He's not the CO. He has authority over him, but with regard to that little squad, he has certain responsibilities and roles to play that the others don't have, but guess what? They have responsibilities and roles to play that he doesn't, and it's supposed to work together. And my wife and I are a team. If you're married, you're a team. The two have become one flesh, Scripture says. There is a unity there, and there is a bond. There is a team aspect. No other relationship you can ever have will have that same depth of being a team except for you and Jesus Christ in that sense. There's an intimacy between us and Christ. Marriage is the closest we get to that same intimacy with Christ, that closeness, that unity is the best word. Ephesians 5:23-29, you don't have to turn there and read it. I'm sure most of you have. It talks about husbands and wives. I'm going to reference it. Colossians 3:18-19 as well talks about husbands and wives, uses that dreadful word that stirs up so much problem, submit. Wives, submit to your husbands, and husbands, love your wives. And the reality of it is, in those contexts, there's responsibility placed on both parties, both roles. The question is, what kind of a leader are you if you're a husband? What kind of a follower are you if you're a wife? That doesn't mean the wife has no roles of leadership in this world. I'm going to mention those. We're going to get to those here in just a minute, because women have responsibilities of leadership as well. Single ladies in here, single men in here, you have responsibility of leadership as well. Just not the same thing as a husband or a wife. Different areas. So in Ephesians, when he talks about in Ephesians 5, he talks, this to me is a passage, I'm going to read a few things out of it, but hopefully to challenge us husbands. I'm going to start in verse 24, or, you know, verse 23 says, the husband is the head of the wife, in the same way as also Christ is the head of the church. So you want to be the boss man of your wife. You're already out of line. But in the same way that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, we are to be in that same manner, after that same pattern, to our wives. It's handy we have a pattern. It's handy we have an example. Most of us men are not as concerned as we ought to be about our example, and are we being that kind of a head in the authority structure God put us over our wives? It's a place of great responsibility. If you're just glad you're the boss and she's supposed to obey, your attitude is all wrong. And there's going to be, if that's your attitude already, I guarantee you there's already strife and difficulty in your marriage. I don't even have to know you. And there'll be more of it. Either one of that team can negatively or positively affect the team. That's just the reality of it. Just as the Christ is subject to, the church is subject to Christ, so wives be to their own husbands and everything. And husbands love the second half of that. You got to be subject to me in everything. My first question is, because all of us husbands in here are part of the church, what kind of a submissive follower of Jesus Christ are you? Am I? When I say are you, I'm talking to all of us in this room, me included. That's a question for us. You want to be a good leader of your wife? There's a simple way to do that. Become a follower of the King of Kings. Become a submissive, faithful soldier of Christ, bearing up under the responsibility He's given you. See, we have a responsibility for our own decisions. We have a responsibility for the things that we think, say, and do, like every other Christian, just like our wives do. We also have responsibility for leadership of ourselves and our wives now. We add children with that, a little bit more responsibility. We as men need to take this seriously. A lot of the families in the United States of America today, I mean Christian families, that's what I'm talking about, a lot of the Christian families in the United States today are messed up like a soup sandwich, because the father fails to fulfill his responsibility as a godly follower of Jesus Christ. But it's so easy for us men to see what our wives should be doing and our children and all the failure on everyone else's part. Both of these men brought up in different ways principles of good leadership. Has a tremendous effect on the squad. If you're a family and you start having children, you kind of have sort of a squad a little bit different, because you have husband and wife and then you have children added into the mix. A different situation. So in the same way that Jesus Christ leads the church, that's the pattern we're supposed to lead our wives. A wife cannot follow a man who will not lead. So easy for us to say, my wife will not follow, and that woman right over there in that marriage, you know, if she'd just follow that guy, if she'd just become a follower and be a submissive wife, and all that problem would go away. Well, quit pointing fingers at somebody else's marriage, number one. Yours probably needs enough attention on its own to keep you busy pretty much 24/7. The other thing is, what if her husband is absolutely refusing to do any kind of leading whatsoever? It's easy for us to see. It looks like she's grabbing the bull by the horns, and, you know, maybe she is. She could be totally out of line, but the reality of it is, don't be so quickly to judge the situation, because you might have a couple facts, but I guarantee you don't have all the facts. Why not let the righteous judge handle that? Because I think he's big enough, and he's old, but he's probably big enough to take care of somebody else's issues? Why not focus on my own issues? And anytime I see something that might, wow, that there's some difficulty there. What you can do is pray for what you know to be a godly solution for husband or wife, but also use that as an opportunity to evaluate and look at my own marriage. Am I doing what I need to be doing to be leading my wife? Am I providing her the best way you know how, but you're actually putting diligence and some effort into it? You're not just talking about it, but your actions are showing that you're actually desiring and you're attempting to be a leader that that woman can follow. Because God holds us accountable to that. First Peter chapter 3 doesn't say much to the husbands. Talks about the wife. We'll be to both of these passages just in a few things regarding wives as well. Here again, these are passages we all know, and I certainly am not trying to beat a dead horse, and I'm not trying to be all preachy to husbands and wives, but these are important things that, once again, I kind of really felt unprepared and struggled and went through and trying to just, and I was going to put together a bunch of principles of solutions. Well, we could do 1, 2, 3 for husbands, and we could do 1, 2, 3 for wives. Here's 3 things you could do, and just never came. I was just consistently asking myself questions and challenges, and then I thought, well, I'm going to a Bible class, and they got a couple Bible verses, and I was so refreshed to hear the points Bob made out this morning. I'm going to refer to some of that. I guess the Lord thought it was better to put them in Bob than me. Because I don't care where you get it from. I don't care where I get it from. I just care that we get what we need that's pertinent to our lives. And God has been faithful in Kevin and Bob so far, and I know He will be in Gene as well, to provide us with all of the pieces that are going to fit together for us to ask the right questions, to evaluate the right situations with the right questions. Because if you can't ever come up with the right question, I guarantee you ain't going to have the right answer. So I kind of feel like my role has been given me, and I feel like it's not the best thing, so hopefully it's useful to you, but to present a lot of challenges and just questions for us to think about. Please apply some of those things that you heard Him say to it. Please apply some of the things to those as well to the questions Kevin asked last night, the challenges that from Scripture that He put in these men to ask us. Hopefully these questions are challenges to you as well that will be useful in your marriage, your family, your church, in your personal life. Because I don't know any other way biblically to change a community or change a country. Marching on Washington, D.C. and mandating that the government do something different is not going to change your soul. It is not going to change your neighbors. It is not going to lead other believers to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, because they're going to see what they don't want. I think that's why a lot of unbelievers, even those without Christ, don't even see or hold marriage to the as important of a thing as they once did. I don't know for sure, but my perspective is see a lot of Christians, and well, they ain't any more important to them than it is to anybody else in the world. They talk all the talk, but where's the walk? Same way with coming to Jesus Christ, just saving knowledge. Why do people want to be a part of a hypocritical, judgmental, self-righteous clique that sees themselves better than everyone else? That's American cultural Christianity in a nutshell. I don't know how else to put it to you. That's what I've seen. That's what I rejected until I was 23 and met my wife and heard the simple gospel message. And then somebody started opening me a Bible and just teaching me what's in Scripture. And I got to see, well, that's not what they present on television. That's not what I've seen my whole life. Refreshing. Question is the unbelieving world seeing that in me? Are they seeing a biblical example of a husband, wife, or just a Christian? Or are they seeing what the common American cultural Christianity is doing, and it's the best tool Satan has to keep people out of the church? I have been that problem. I can't change that now. You asked a really good question earlier about Bob and Bob's honesty about the situation before. What can you do then to fix the bad leadership that you've been, the bad example that you've been, the bad witness as a husband or a wife to the world, or the bad husband you've been to your wife, or the bad wife you've been to your husband? Well, it's kind of like ringing a bell. How many of you in here can unring a bell? Well, it's like trying to make pigs fly, right? Can't do that either. Frustrates you and annoys the pig. So don't try. Still not going to make a pig fly. So, these questions, as I go through, we're going to keep looking at 1 Peter and look at wives and family. I'd like us to just not be overwhelmed. Don't be discouraged and all beat up and overwhelmed by your failures. But please, honestly examine yourselves. Let the Word of God do what Bob quoted, Hebrews 4, the dividing asunder, the joints and the marrow, being the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's the Word of God. I'm just a guy up here talking about it, hopefully proclaiming it to you in a way that's useful to your life. But let's let the Word of God critique us and adjust ourselves to it. Don't be overwhelmed by it, honestly. Just wipe the bruises off your toes, realizing Bob's toes were stepped on before he got up here to step on ours. Mine were stepped on, and Jean's and as well, before we get up here to step on yours. The Word of God is not partial. Pastors just get it twice. When you study it and you learn it, it convicts you. And then when you present it and you get to do it again and the Spirit of God leads and brings other things in there, and afterwards you're like, wow. But don't see it as, oh, that was, that's, man, there's just so much room for improvement and I suck at this and I'm terrible at that. And I have an opportunity now. See it as an opportunity. Are you actually going to have the courage to change? Are you just going to talk about it and say, oh, that was really good. Oh, those are great principles for life. And then you go home and it doesn't do nothing to your life. You're going to have the same areas of victory and the lack of victory in the same areas of defeat in your life you've always had. I'll have the same thing if I don't utilize the Word of God and let it renew my thinking, to renew my soul and change the decisions in my life. That's the process. Your decisions won't change until your thinker changes. That's the beauty of God's Word, because it comes in and we receive it. And we're all here getting fed and we're receiving the Word. It's like spiritual food going into your belly. But then you can chew on it and utilize it. Or you can go, and just get rid of it. Don't really need that. I'm not going to accept that and digest it. Don't want that to have that. I don't really want that nourishment to take hold in my body. After I really get to thinking about it, that tasted bad. I don't think I want it anymore. We do that in a spiritual sense, often without even realizing it. In 6 months or 2 days or 6 hours or whatever down the road, it never changed our life because we didn't accept it, receive the implanted Word which is able to deliver your souls. The word save, when he's talking about that there in James, is not talking about getting saved from being an unbeliever. Go back and look at it. We need the deliverance of God in so many ways, and we need to receive with meekness the implanted Word that will do that. Let God plant the Word in you. Let the seed take root and change our lives. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, all it says to husbands, likewise dwell with them, this is talking about your wives, with understanding, giving honor. To place value, the word honor there means to place value on or to fix honor or value upon something. Giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life. It doesn't say, because you, husband, are going to be the heir of the grace of life. It says the two of you together, heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Often husbands' prayers are hindered without spending time going into the details of this. But we can hinder our own prayers, the own effectiveness of our own prayers as husbands. Has to do with what kind of husband are you being with regard to your wife and your family. To give honor, to place value upon, with understanding. Responsibility, once again, commands he's given. How well are we leading? Is your team, I'm talking to the husbands now, I should say our, is our team ineffective? As God would define his desire for the effectiveness of your team as a marriage, husband and wife, is your team being ineffective? I can't answer for you, and I don't want anybody to answer to anybody else in your own soul. If it is being ineffective, ask yourself a question. as the husbands, ask yourself a question. Is it because of a lack of my leadership? We're all, I think, in kind of the same boat, so to speak. I don't think any husband in here is the absolute perfect little Jesus husband that they could be. We all have room for improvement. But just overall, in a general way, am I being the leader that God has called me to be? Because if I'm not, my team is suffering some sort of a negative result of that. Not necessarily failing, and it doesn't mean you're completely overwhelmed, but guess where it leads? Live long enough. It leads to a division of the team. For often, so many times, for reasons that ought not to ever be. You know, one of the things that helps this team, and for instance, if you want to talk about your leadership as a husband, talk to the Lord about it and really do evaluating based on what you see in Scripture, but talk to your wife. Seek wisdom. One of the things Bob mentioned, good leadership always seeks wisdom. From elsewhere, talk to your pastor, people that know you well. But ask your wife, communicate. Wives, ask your husbands. Be careful how you respond. It's not a good idea to talk about this when you're all riled up and fired up at each other either. It'll just get uglier. Stir the cow pie, the more it stinks. Wait till the cow pie is crusted over and then talk about it. But be honest. Honest communication. Somebody somewhere at one time or another said something. I stole it from them. I remember they said, commitment will keep a marriage together, but only communication will make it come alive. I don't know where I ever got that, but it's valuable. Communicate. Well, it's not that easy. Well, okay. Just do everything that's easy and forget about anything that's difficult. See how that works for you. See how successful and victorious you are in the Christian life, if that's what you want to do. We have so much of that in our society, don't we? Kevin talked about this last night. Don't just go down the hill because it's always easiest to walk down the hill. Well, I must be, that's what God wants me to do because it's the easiest path. And after all, God wants my ease and comfort. It's a really good criteria to use for defeat. Just because it's not easy doesn't mean it's not valuable. Generally speaking, it's all the easy things in life that don't really have a lot of value. You know that old saying, the best things in life are free? That's such a bunch of crap. Except for one thing. What do you suppose I'm talking? With regard to me, something received in my life, there's only one thing that's free to me, and that is eternal life. But guess what? The saying still holds true. The best things in life always cost the most. My eternal life was free to me, but it cost him the most. That's the beauty of grace. I received it, but it still cost, didn't it? The best things in life cost the most. The most effort. The most self-sacrifice. The most diligence. The most swallowing of your own desires and prides and laying those things aside for the betterment of your wife or your children or someone else. That's kind of the definition of love, isn't it? A choice, not a feeling, a choice to lay aside yourself, to give of yourself somehow so as to bring the spiritual benefit. Doesn't have to be spiritual always. It can be in a physical sense. But ultimately, that brings them for the purpose of their spiritual well-being, even if they're an unbeliever. And you do that, you make that choice because you have the capacity, not because they're pretty or lovable or you like them or anything else. That's the love we're supposed to have. Are we being that kind of a leader? Who should be the greatest servant in a family? The husband. Who should be the greatest servant even in a marriage? No children. The husband. If your wife is a greater servant of Jesus Christ and of the world than you are, room for improvement, gentlemen. It's convicting to me too, because I'm like Gene and many of you in here. I'm blessed to marry a very humble servant of the Lord. But I'm thankful God gave me that instead of a slacker. Because knowing my personality, I'd be more of a slacker if I didn't have somebody there alongside me as a teammate that's wanting the objective of the mission as bad or worse than I do. It sharpens me, right? You got a squad of a bunch of lazy punks that really don't care. Not real motivating for the squad leader to become a better leader, is it? Or to even lead stronger and better. Same way, they affect each other, one and the same. 1 Peter 3:7 just makes those comments. We'll be back to 1 Peter in a few minutes. Wives, God has given you the responsibility or the role to follow your husband's lead. And I realize, and it's sad to say, but it's true. In the Christian marriages in the United States today, there aren't that many women that actually have a good leader to follow. There are some. But I know a lot of them personally that want to follow and they want to be a better godly wife and a follower, and they just wish he'd get off his butt and start leading. Some of them may not seem like they want it. Some women don't want it. Some women do want to be the boss man. It's not a critique on women. A lot of us guys just want to be the boss man. Neither one of those are either more incorrect than the other. Failure to fulfill the role that God wanted you to fill, or recognizing the role but wanting to do it your way and rejecting the way God says to do it. Either one of them will lead to defeat. That's the challenges before us. I'm not saying they're easy. I'm just saying we both have a role to play. We have responsibility before God to be the unit, the team that our children need if we have children. To be the unit or the team that our church needs. The unit or the team that your community and your extended family needs. There can be a breakdown anywhere along that path, but primarily, you'll fail in every one of those areas if each of us don't take seriously the role and the responsibility that God has placed upon us. Your husband didn't place you into that role. Your wife didn't place you into that role. Jesus Christ did. Most of us, or a lot of us anyways, maybe when we got married, didn't really understand all of that. Those of you in here who are still single and who have learned some of these things, you are so much further down the road or have such a greater leg up on an opportunity to have more of a godly marriage than some of us that didn't really have much. I had a little bit. I'm thankful I had a little bit that I did have before I got married, but I still didn't have as much as I wish I'd had looking back. But yesterday is gone. Irrespective of what kind of shape your marriage is in, you can choose for it to become better. It's not just healthier for you two as a team. It's healthier for your children if you have children, even if they're already out of the house. Your grandchildren. It's also healthier for the friends and extended family and people around you that see you, that interact with you. It's also healthier for your entire community. It's healthier for your church. It's healthier for the nation. Nation's just made up of a whole bunch of marriages and families. It's all that makes a nation of people, right? All live in different areas. That's the solution to our country. It's not a new and great and glorious president. Presidents can have a lesser or greater negative or positive effect on the country. That's true. But there isn't one of them that could ever stand in that office that can prevent you from doing what God has called you to do. There ain't one of them that can prevent me from doing what God has called me to do. They cannot prevent me from being the husband that God has called me to be, or the pastor he's called me to be, or just the absolute, in a simple, personal way, the disciple of Jesus Christ that he's called me to be. They cannot nullify the mission God gave me. They may place some obstacles in it, but you know the old saying goes, smooth seas do not make skillful sailors. Why are we so afraid of obstacles? Because we're Americans and we grew up in an American culture. And we're addicted to ease and comfort. I think it's an addiction. I suffer with the same struggle everyone in here does. Being addicted to ease and comfort. It's just the best time to read it, so I'm going to... Well, we got 10 more minutes in the first session. At the end of the first session, I'm going to read you something that on what I just said that is really going to help us to see something clearly, I think. So with regard to wives, husbands cannot lead a wife who will not follow. Remember I said wives can't follow a husband who will not lead? That's a true principle. No verse in the Bible says that directly, but it's an implied truth. It's a truthful principle. And also, husbands cannot lead a wife who will not follow. That squad leader cannot lead that squad of soldiers through where God has called them to, or her CO has given them the objective to go and the battle to accomplish, the mission to accomplish. He can't lead them if they won't go. Right? It's like the Glenn Cunningham, the senior, said, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But you can sure make him wish he had. That don't work in a marriage, I'm telling you. Some of us men have tried that, and it don't work. Don't work on horses all that well either. He still didn't drink. The objective is drinking. He still didn't drink, but it makes you feel better. So we need to ask ourselves the question again. Am I fulfilling the role that God's given me to fulfill in a correct way? Wives are spiritual soldiers. And they, most of them, want to follow good leadership. Just like children, you know, a lot of people say, oh, well, you know, children just want to be wild all the time. They just want freedom and no structure and no discipline, and they just want to rule the roost all the time. The human nature in children will go that direction. That's true, but I can tell you one thing else. Deep down in the soul of children, they do want structure. They want discipline. They want somebody to give a crap enough about them that they will give them some guidance and some limits and some boundaries. They thrive on it. We all know children on both sides of that issue, and you can see the evidence of it. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to see that. So, As wives, are you a good follower? Are you making your husband's job of leading easier or harder? And then now back to husbands. As a husband, are you making your wife's job of following easier or harder? These are just the tough questions I think we need to ask, and I want you to apply the principles that you've seen from Bob. I'm going to mention some in your next session. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're still there. Let's go to verse 1. Likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Wives can have a tremendous effect, positive effect on their hard-hearted husbands. Many women in America today have unbelieving husbands, Christian women, unbelieving husbands, or husbands that are just believers, but they're more dedicated to careers or sports or their jobs or, you know, or pleasures or playing or whatever activity they like. They're more addicted to that than they are their children and their wife and being a husband. 70-something percent of overseas missionaries from the United States are women. What's wrong with that picture? Does there seem to be a lack in the faithfulness of women there to go? Doesn't seem to me to be a lack there in the women's aspect. Seems to me to be a lack there in the men's aspect. 72% of the women shouldn't. I don't believe it's God's intended, desired will for it to be that out of balance, that percentage. But you know what? I'm thankful. There's women that are willing to go. Somebody's got to do it. That should be a challenge to us men. And here again, I certainly don't mean to be bold to the point of it seeming harsh. But I don't know any other way. I'm kind of knot-headed, and I don't know any other way than just to face the truth, see what the deal is, what's the objective, and how are we going to get to it. Maybe I don't like to hear it, but if this is the objective, and if it truly has value, then why don't I just quit playing? Because the more I get kicked in the spiritual butt sometimes, imagine that, the more motivation it gives me. So I'm not trying to do that. I'm trying to just present questions that I see that are challenging to me. Bob's class this morning and Kevin's last night, my toes hurt and my butt hurts. My toes were stepped on and I got kicked in the butt. But I'm thankful to them, gentlemen, and to the Lord for using them to do it, because I need that. I've already been faced with the reality before I even presented this twice. While I studied this and while these men taught, that I'm not a very good leader. I might do okay here and there like we all do in some spots, but there's a lot of room for improvement. And I want to be a strong leader like Joshua and Caleb. I want to be a leader of my wife that leads her to be a greater disciple of Christ. If I'm not leading her for that objective, and if there's never any reaching of that kind of objective that I can see in my wife, I need to get serious. I need to make some adjustments. Even if you don't want to do it sometimes for yourself, do it for your wife. Do it for your children. Wives, do it for the sake of your husband and for your children. It says, he continues on, verse 3, do not let your adornment be outward, but, gold and putting on its. We're not here to talk about how you should do your hair, what kind of jewelry you to wear. That's not what he's talking about, but I don't have time to deal with it. Verse 4, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, with incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of the Lord. That's the inner beauty that women should have. But guess what? That doesn't mean, and here again, throughout Scripture we see even in the Psalms and the Proverbs and that so much about how beautiful it is and how pleasing it is to the Lord when He sees in us integrity and righteousness. The things that we talk about and some of the things we see, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in it, that's pleasing to the sight of God. And I don't mean a soft, limp-wristed doormat of a wife or a husband. I mean beauty in the soul that is pleasing to Him, and it's beauty when He sees. What makes a soul beauty? In the way, if I could just summarize this in a nutshell, when He sees the character of Jesus Christ in a woman, when He sees the character of Jesus Christ in a man, that is beautiful to the Lord. This is just an opinion, not in Scripture, but as I see, I sometimes think, I have the thought, and I think, when He sees that, He sees it's buying something. I mean, He bought me eternal life, but with regard to the faithfulness and His life and Him dying on the cross, not only did it bought the ultimate thing. It paid the price for sin for all humanity, but in my life personally, look at what it's doing. All the blessings that He gave me, all spiritual blessings that He gave us to do something with, look at it. It's producing. It's doing what I intended for it to do. It's accomplishing its work in that person, and that's beautiful to Him. It would have all been worthwhile if I had done nothing with it. But here again, I just think about it in my mind. It's pleasing when He sees the character. That inward adornment, I don't just apply that Scripture to women. I think about it in my own life. Do I have any kind of inner adorning of my soul that's beautiful to Him? Docs, he continues on. I won't go through all of it. Then he talks about having unity after this and compassion towards one another. One of the best ways to apply proper leadership and proper following is look at all the one another commands. If I am not concerned about or ever fulfilling any of those one another commands to my other brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm failing in the area of personal leadership, which is what we're going to see in the next section. So I'm done talking to husbands and wives. Many of you are probably glad for that. Once again, my desire is that it be edifying. That we come out of here with an opportunity and more tools in our tool bag for our lives to be changed. Redeem the time, right? That's what Scripture says. And we all talk about redeeming the time. Well, there ain't no time like now to redeem the time. So, read something to you. A book called Jesus Freaks. What encourages us to preach the gospel in captive nations is that those who become Christians are full of love and zeal. I have never met a single lukewarm Russian Christian. Former young communists and Muslims become exceptional disciples of Christ. Whoever has known the spiritual beauty of the underground church cannot be satisfied anymore with the emptiness of some Western churches. One out of every five people in the world live in communist China, where thousands of lay Christians evangelize without permission. Persecution has always produced a better Christian, a witnessing Christian, a soul-winning Christian. Communist persecution has backfired and produced serious, dedicated Christians such as are rarely seen in free lands. These people cannot understand how anyone can be a Christian and not want to win every soul they meet. These millions of dedicated, true and fervent believers in the lay church have been purified by the very fires of persecution which the communist hopes would destroy them. In a letter smuggled out secretly, the underground church said, "We don't pray to be better Christians, but that we may be the only kind of Christian God wants us to be. Christ-like Christians." That is it. Christians who bear willingly the cross for God's glory. That was said by Richard Wurmbrand, who is the founder of the Voice of the Martyrs, that spent 14 years in a prison in communist country. That's true. You've seen that. I guarantee you, Nina, Gina Nan can tell you story after story about that. We don't live in that place. We live in the place we live in, where we've been born. Is God's desire for us any different than it is there? I just don't look as faithful and am not as faithful. I don't mean looks is important, but I've chosen not to be quite as faithful and zealous as they are. But it don't mean I can't start. Next session, I'm going to spend a few minutes on parents, mothers, fathers, children, then we're going to look at church and personal responsibility or personal leadership. Let's take a 30-minute break.